We're continuing our journey through the month of Elul, and as we mentioned each week, last week, this week, and next week in Mirtz Hashem, this three-week specific series about Elul, we're going to be focusing in on a different anacronym for the month of Elul. Today's shiur, we're going to be focusing in on the most famous one of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li Haro'eh B'Shoshanim. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me, the shepherd among the roses. We know in source number one, Mitivrei Kadmonim Noda Ki Chodesh Elul Nechshav Ke'ed Ratzon. The month of Elul is known as a time of desire. It's a time where we reinstate Mechadshim et Kirvatam El Avihem Shebashamayim, where we instate our love, our closeness to Hashem in heaven. And in fact, says the Pamei Moed Rav Reis in source number two, we have to understand that this love, this Ani L'Dodi, this relationship of I am to my beloved and my beloved to me, is a natural relationship. It's something which we are born with. It's as natural as a parent's love and a love of a child toward a parent. And it's only through our sins, it's only through the actions that we do that distance us between ourselves and Hashem. And he notes in source number three, this is one of the reasons why when we do something that is prohibited, it's called an isur. Isur, aside from being prohibition, is also the concept to bound, like matir asurim, that God undoes those who are bound up. To a certain extent, he explains that every time we sin, and according to Sfas Emes in 3, Shekol Yisur al Yedei Shemasar Ha'adam U'mitabek V'gashmir U'besitra Achra. Every time we sin, we are binding ourselves to the negative side. So if the natural state of being is love toward Hashem, the natural state is connection, every time we sin, we are adding another bond, another tie, another aspect of that relationship away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the result of this, as he notes in source number four, is that if a person has another master on them, they cannot have O Malchut Shamayim, the mastery of God. So as long as we are under the influence of the negative side, of the other side, of our desires, of our temptations, of all that which is driving us away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as long as we have that as our master, so to speak, as that which drives us, then there's really no room to make HaKadosh Baruch Hu our king. And that's why, again, according to Sfas Emes, at the end of 4, Chodesh Elul Shenitkan L'Tshuva Kodem Rosh Hashanah, we need to have the month of Elul before Rosh Hashanah. Shehu Kabbalat Machuto Yitparach, Rosh Hashanah is accepting upon us the kingship of God. And he quotes a pasuk to Gemara to support this. Imru lefanai malchios kidei shetemlichuni alechem. Right? On Rosh Hashanah, we mention the psukim of malchios, of God's kingship, to make God king on us. And he says, ve'ita deman dekafei ba'achra eino yachol lekabel lavo malchut shemayim. But if we have another master over us, there's no way that we can accept the O Malchut Shamayim upon us. L'chein tzrichim b'chodesh hazeh l'tzeit mishibur ha-sitra achra. V'ayetzar ra liyot naki l'kabel alav O Malchut Shamayim. Therefore, our job this month is to take us away, move us away from those temptations and those outside aspects that move us away from our relationship with Hashem. And once we have unbound ourselves, so to speak, we have released ourselves from those aspects of being bound up, then we are open to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our master. So it's almost as if Elul has the aspect of Sur Meira, of taking away all those things that distract us, detract from our relationship with God, in order that on Rosh Hashanah, we're able to have the O Malchut Shamayim, God's kingship, upon us. Having said this, there is also an aspect in the month of Elul to help us prepare for this Malchios, for this relationship of God being king. And part of Elul is not only the Sur Meira, the removing ourselves from the negative, part of Elul is to prepare us for what does it mean to have God as a master. There are two things going on simultaneously, removing us from the negative as well as embracing the positive. What I like to focus in on today, Amir Tzashem, is this aspect of the Aseh Tov, this aspect of the positive relationship of what do we need to do to enhance, to be able to augment this month, to be able to then walk into Rosh Hashanah with a clear consciousness, be able to say, yes, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Nimloch Lomved, that Hashem rules forever. And the way I'd like to look at working on the positive aspect of the relationship with Hashem this particular year, this particular shir, it's a Gevaldik Medrash that's found in the Medrash Shochar Tov in source number 6a. The Medrash is on the Pasuk Lam Natseach Al Shoshanim Livnei Korach. Let's learn the Medrash together. Mashal Lemelech Shenichnas Lemedina. The Mashals of a king who walked into a kingdom. Uva'u b'nei ha-medina lafsot lo atara shel zahav mukba'at ba'avanim tovot u'margaliot. And the people of the kingdom wanted to make the king a beautiful crown of gold set with beautiful, expensive stones. Yatsu v'amru lahem, ein ha-melech bevakesh atara shel zahav. The entourage of the king said to the townspeople, the king does not desire a crown of gold. Rather, yesh kan shoshanim, are there roses in this place? Miyad, immediately, samchu b'nei ha-medina, the people were very happy, this is what the king wants, we'll give this to the king. Kach korach vadato omrim, mevakesh ha-kadosh baruch hu matanot shel zahav. God doesn't want to have gifts of gold. Hashem has. Liyah kesev, liyah zav. Hashem has all the gold in the world. Vafilu k'torah. God doesn't even want incense. Umani mevakesh. What does God want? Only shoshanim. Says b'nei korach, anu shoshanim. We are the shoshanah. We are these roses. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, nitzachtem. You have won. This is what I desire. We see from this medrash that there is a correlation between the Shoshanah, these roses, and tshuva. Hashem says, I don't want fancy gifts. I don't want kesem and zahav. All I want are roses. Roses are a symbol. The Shoshanah is a symbol of love. The Shoshanah in Source 7, which is vibrant, it's alive, it's flowering, it's a sign of one's relationship of love. And we know this to be true at Hayom Hazeh. Person has an anniversary. Very often the husband will come home. I don't know why it's never the wife giving it to the husband, but somehow or other, it's always the husband giving it to the wife. A dozen roses. So you ask yourself, well, how much does it cost? So obviously, it's one of the questions you never ask when a spouse brings a present. But be that as it may, it's irrelevant how much it costs, right? Diamond ring could be worth much more. But it's a symbolism of the roses. It's a symbolism of the relationship. It's flowering. It's alive. It's a symbol of love. But you know what, my friend? It's even more than that. The symbol of the Shoshanah, the Siftei Tzaddik says in Source 11 is Shehu Mitzayches B'Miuchad LaNashim Shelibam Rach KaShoshanah. Do you know what the Shoshanah is about? It's about softness. It's about continuing in the next page 11 that the other metals, whether it's gold, silver, diamonds, they're all hard. They're all very rough. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want a hard heart. He doesn't want a rough heart. What does a Kadosh Baruch Hu want from us? He wants a crown of roses of our heart, of beauty, of softness, of love. And that's why, my friends, going back to the previous page in Source 9b, and in my mind, when I read this, for me, you know, sometimes something is so obvious until, you know, when you see it, you say, well, how come I never thought about it? I've given, Baruch Hashem, I've been zocheh to give many shirim on this pasuk of Ani l'doti v'doti li. And we've always focused on the Ani and the Dodi and be mevatel the Ani and what the Ani is about and what the Dodi is about and the whole relationship. But have we ever realized that both the pasuk Ani l'doti, I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me, as well as the flip side pasuk, Dodi li v'ani lo, that my beloved is to me and I am to him, both of these verses in Shir HaShirim end the same way. What is the relationship about of Ani l'doti v'dodi li, whether God takes the initiative or we take the initiative? How do both verses end? Haroeh b'shoshanim, that God is the shepherd of these roses, of these beautiful flowers. That the relationship is about that God shepherds us, God leads us, when we are the bechina, when we are the aspect of the Shoshana, of this rose. When we have this aspect, God says, I can now lead you to the path of tshuva. I can now be your shepherd who's going to bring you to beautiful pastures because you have this quality, this important quality, which is the quality really in this relationship of Ani l'doti v'dodi li. It's the quality of the Shoshana. It's the quality that B'nai Korach say, Amam Netzeach Livnei Korach. L'Metzeach HaShoshanim Livnei Korach, that the B'nai Korach say, we are the Shoshanim. We are the roses. We transform ourselves into the Mahut, into the essence of the rose. Now, the obvious question we need to ask ourselves is, what does this mean practically? What does it mean to be a rose? What does it mean to have a soft heart? How does that manifest itself that we can be able to work on this relationship of I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me? So I'd like to, my friends, look at this on two distinct levels. And I'll mention at the outset, the first level may not be a tremendous chiddush. Even though I always hold Ein Beis Medrash below chiddush, there's always something new we can learn from every shiur. I hope. I know I learned something new in preparing every shiur, and I hope that you also share that excitement and that newness with me. But having said that, I really hold that in Chodesh Elul, if we're only coming with our brains and our intellectual mind, and we walk out of this shiur and say, didn't learn much, then we've missed the boat. Because particularly in Elul, the way we need to come to a shiur is through our hearts. It's through that Shoshana. It's through the relationship. And in this, I'm asking us to open up our hearts and be able to see and learn such tremendous lessons for our lives. I'd like to begin the first level based on an insight of Rav Pinkus in source number 12. The Navi Yeshaya says, Shimu Rechokim, listen, you distant one. Asher asiti, that which I've done. Ude'u kroving v'rasi, and know the close ones my strength. And Rashi explains who are the distant ones and who are the close ones. The distant ones are the maminim bi, are the ones who believe in me and do my will from their youth. And the kroving, the close ones, are the balei tshuva that have come to me anew. Rashi is teaching us something very fundamental here. We think that who are the close ones, we call them FFBs, the from birth. But really, the close ones are the ones who are constantly working on the relationship with God. That doesn't mean to say that to be training someone from birth is no good. No. It means to say that the challenge of someone growing up in a Torah-observant home is to constantly be a Baal Tshuva. It's to constantly work on one's relationship with Hashem, that you're always anew, you're always close, you're always trying to get closer. My friends, this is one of the greatest challenges that people who've grown up in from homes and been educated from an early age face in terms of one's passion, excitement, enthusiasm in Avodas Hashem. He quotes here in source 13 from the Saba of Kelm, who says, you ever thought about the concept, let's say, of Bria Sa'olam, that God created the world, or Ashkocha Pratit, how God has his presence over each and every one of us at every moment of the day. Kriyas Yam Suf, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, major miracles. So we read it in a Chumash and we say, that's nice. What else is new? Like, we don't get excited about it. Why? Because when we were 5 years old or 4 years old and we were in school, we were in cheder, we learned this. And my friends, this is our challenge. We get stuck. We get frozen in this five-year-old state of mind. And therefore, when we hear this later, it doesn't make an impression on us. It's not like, wow, can you believe there's a Borei Olam, there's a creator of the world? It's like the example he gives in 14. He says, imagine taking a sheet of paper and then making all these different legs and eyes, and suddenly it starts to crawl and move. You would say, wow, that's pretty amazing. You ever look at an ant? Ants are one of those fascinating insects around. You ever see those crumbs that these ants, or these little pieces of wheat that these ants carry? They're like four times the size of the little ant. And you know, they're creeping, crawling, you know, they're the model of one who is not at all lazy. You look at an ant and it's Marabu Masech Hashem. Wow, unbelievable. But how come every time we see an ant, we don't stop and say, wow? Because at 2 years old, we saw an ant. And we weren't that impressed at 2 years old, or we were impressed as a two-year-old, and we're stuck in that two-year-old mindset. And because we're stuck in the two-year-old mindset, in the five-year-old mindset, we don't have the necessary passion and enthusiasm for the world around us. And we look at the world in very, very dark eyes and in very gloomy eyes. And we miss so much of the beauty of the world. You know, I'll add parenthetically, I have a big schus, big merit, that I have a walking partner who is trained professionally as an architect and architecture. And she's been trained to look at details. And if somebody was the artsy type who's very into nature. So it's amazing how we're walking along and talking, and she's noticing these little flowers, these little bugs, these little animals. Man, oh man, I could have been walking on that same street for years, if not my entire lifetime, I would never notice them. But for her, it's like, Marabu Masech Hashem, look at the wonders of the creation of God. And in the last 3 or 4 years walking with her, my eyes have been opened up to the beauty of this world. And one sees how much we miss out, that we've registered it as a kid, and we're frozen in that realm. And it's hard at the age of 40 plus to open ourselves up and say, no, read it as if you've never seen it. Look at Apostle Chumash as if this is the first time you've ever read it. This idea of approaching Torah mitzvot, approaching the world as if it's new, as this is the first day you've been created, and you come out of the ground and you look around and you say, wow, this newness, says Rabbi Friend in the Sefer, an offer you can't refuse. He says, Rav Huttner notes that this obligation of preserving the newness in our observance of mitzvos is really part of the overall commandment of the halachta bedrachav, of emulating the ways of the Almighty. We look around us and we see a reassuring constancy in the world. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west each and every day without exception. The stars come out at their appointed times. The tide comes in and out. Our sages say that the Almighty renews the work of creation in his goodness every day. You throw a stone into the air and it falls in the ground only because the Almighty decrees that there be a force called gravity on that day. Yesterday's gravity will not do you any good. And today's gravity is completely dependent on a new decree by the Almighty. And he does it. 16, he issues the same decrees to nature every day as he did during the first 6 days of creation. He never gets tired. He never gets bored. He is never distracted. He does it with the same care and attention today as he did it on the first day of creation. Hashem is a fount of constant renewal in the world that he created. Therefore, if we seek to be like him, to emulate his ways, we have to be a source of renewal in the little world that we control. My friends, This is the challenge of being a Shoshanat. You want to know what it means to be a rose? It means to be fresh. It means to be vibrant. It means to be able to look at today as being a brand new day. You know, if we can almost have this image in our mind of this fresh rose just about to bud. It's a powerful imagery. That has to be us. That budding, that beauty, that's the way we need to be able to look at the world around us, with freshness and with newness. But you know, my friends, we don't look at the world that way. Rabbi Frank continues in 19, the problem of going through the motions in mitzvah observance is particularly pressing in our time, when society is so characterized by shallowness and superficiality. The label in today's society is more important than the garment. A person may buy a coat, but more important than the coat, than that the coat will keep him warm, is the fashion statement that the coat is making. It's a very powerful gra in 20, that the time of Ikvasa de Mashiach, the time of right before Mashiach, where we're living. So the gra says it's going to be a time of shitrius, superficiality. In a sense, the superficiality worked in the benefit of that generation, since the evil of that generation will also be only superficial. There'll be no deep philosophical rejection of the truth, no intense ideological opposition to the Torah, only an empty-headed, self-indulgent descent into sinfulness. And if you take a look, my friends, and I think we take a look at the youth particularly, we see it getting worse and worse. If lo aleinu, kids go off the derech, it's not about philosophical issues, right? Most kids who say they don't want to be frum, they're not going to sit down with you and say, most kids, 9 out of 10, I don't believe there's a God, and prove to me this, prove to me that. No. Most of the time, it's about not receiving love. It's about what a teacher did for them. It's about the pleasures of this world. It's about getting pulled into the wrong group. It's superficial. The way kids talk today is superficial. It's hard to have a deep conversation with them. This is the generation we live in. It's Ikvasa Mashiach, which in one hand is good, so that when we're talking about our generation, anyone who goes against Hashem, it's not coming from a very deep place. However, cautions the Gaon, this will also work against the generation itself, because all of its merits will not emanate from the depths of the soul, but rather from a superficial recognition of the proper thing to do. This is our problem. We are mired in a swamp of superficiality, and therefore we struggle mightily to live by deep convictions, to perform mitzvot with passion and intensity. And this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. Rachmana Liba Bai. We spoke about this before, that dream that Rav Moshe Feinstein's father had from his friend who went up to Shemayim, who described what it's like in heaven. And he says, aside from being asked the questions, do we keep Torah and mitzvot? The major question which resounds in heaven is, Rachmana Liba Bai, is your heart with what you've been doing? Are you going through the motion, or do you feel what you're doing? And he notes here, Rabbi Fran notes, he says, let's take a look at Kashrus. Generations ago, parents' generation beforehand, would look at a candy bar, and if it didn't say anything that was overtly, you know, like pig or something like that, gelatin, it's like you say, what could be in the candy bar? It can't be so terrible. And people would eat the candy bar. Today, and it's good, don't get me wrong, we have hakpadas, we have chumras, we're careful about Pas Yisrael, and we're careful about Chol of Yisrael, and we're careful about, that's great. And it's important, and don't get me wrong, and it's good. But one can't get so caught up only in the chumras, only in the extreme, and leave out Rachmana Liba Bai, leave out the heart. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful about kashrus, we should be. But simultaneously being careful about kashrus is to feel, what does it mean to be careful? Why am I careful? So they have one upmanship of my neighbor that I won't eat in their house? And to show how from I am? And that's the superficiality we were speaking about? That I can't eat at your wedding because your kashrus isn't good enough for me? Or is it about that this is the way I understand the way I understand my relationship to Hashem to be about. To have only the chumras, without the feeling, is to make God the crown with the stones, with the beautiful gold. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants is that with the roses, that with Rachmana Liba Ba'i. And this is what the previous generations had to offer us. They had the ability to give of their hearts, to have the ability to have that emotional connection to Hashem. What is the Shoshana about? The Shoshana is really about feeling a relationship with God and not just going through the motions. A Maisa, which I believe I told quite a number of years ago, which I'd like to just share again, was a Maisa, was a story that happened to me a number of years ago, many years ago, when we were living in L.A. And the shul my husband davened at 9:15, and the kollel down the block was davening at 7:30, so I knew that I could go to Shacharis, or most of Shacharis, and then, you know, take over the babysitting role and have my husband go to shul and make all of davening. So I remember going in the first morning, being basically the only woman there, and seeing all these chairs set up with these beautiful machzorim on the chairs and people's name, you know, embossed in gold on the machzorim. And it was a beautiful sight to behold. All these people, you know, knew all these young women and women who were going to come in and daven. And as I'm sitting there the first day of davening, looking at these machzorim, I said to myself, there is something missing. I just couldn't put my finger on it. And the second day also came back. And I also had that same feeling, you know, the beautiful machzorim, but there's something missing, and I couldn't put my finger on it. On the second day, when I was outside playing with Rachel, who was a toddler at the time, had a neighbor down the block who was an elderly woman in a wheelchair, and her attendant had taken her out and had wheeled her to the corner and said, "Good yontif." And as I got to the corner, we saw the attendant turn right around, and obviously the woman had forgotten something, and apparently she had forgotten her machzor. But what struck me was that I watched the attendant come back with a machzor and with tissues. And the attendant said to this woman, "I know you will need these as well." And I said to myself, that is what was missing. The machzorim emblazoned with gold is beautiful, but God doesn't want the atara, the crown of gold. He wants the tissues. He wants the roses. He wants the tears. He wants what this attendant understood, which in our generation we don't understand as well. How could you have a Rosh Hashanah davening without crying? How can you stand in a Sana Tokif when my images as a child is watching my grandmother, Lesh Shalom, cry in a Sana Tokif? That's an image that will stay with a child forever. Can I be that grandmother for my grandchildren, Amir Tzashem? That's the question. Rachmana Libabai. So obviously the question, my friends, is what do we do during Chodesh Elul? What do we do? Obviously, it's a lifetime work. How do we work on softening the gold and turning it into roses? So I'd like to share perhaps two insights that obviously need much more attention, but I think are enough to get us started in our Avodas Hashem. The first insight is based on Rav Dessler in the Michtam Eliyahu, where he speaks about, in source 23, the second paragraph, he says, how do you break the Pula Targel? He says, lo pashut ki ze lo yir klal, not very easy. Omnam ha'iyun ha'itbananut heima sher yitbatlu a Pula Targel. And that's why the Aleshur in the next source explains Avazu Deahi, Dati. How do you break out of Hergel, of that which we do out of rote and robotic sense? We learn about what we're doing. We think about what we're doing. Ava is that. When I understand, there is love. So if I go through the mitzvahs without trying to learn, without trying to understand, so you're right, I'm a robot. But when I learn a halacha, and that's why you know, in today's day and age, whether it's on the computer or Halacha Day, a lot of these emails, or there's so many svarim that depending on what you want to learn, whether it's tefillah, whether it's Shabbos, whatever in Yonim it is, when you learn whether it's the Halacha of the Jewish law or you learn the content, so then when you encounter this Halacha, it's a totally different experience. You say, aha, I never knew that before. Now I understand that Shabbos candles are Shalom Bayis. Shabbos candles brings peace to the house. Shabbos candles has all these different aspects to them. Now I understand what Shabbos candles are about. I'm going to approach Shabbos candles differently. I'm going to approach whatever it is differently. So one of the ways, and obviously the dream is to do this in every mitzvah. It's not a reality. The reality is to pick in the Chodesh Elul, in the 3 weeks that we have, one or two mitzvahs, and say to myself, let me learn about them. Let me inquire about what the mitzvah is about. Let me learn the halachas, the Jewish laws connected to this mitzvah. Let me learn the reasons behind this mitzvah, or the reasons that our rabbis suggest. And then suddenly, when you approach things with understanding, with reason, and know why you're doing what you're doing, the whole experience becomes a different type of experience. And then we approach it like a new child. We say, wow, I've never knew this before. Like recently, I came across a little pamphlet, I'm talking about really little, which was on right and left hand, the laws connected to the right and left hand. So it boggles the mind. How many laws are connected with which is the right hand first, which is the left hand first? So one of the things that it brings down is that when you're cutting your nails, you start with your left hand, not your right hand. So something you take so for granted, suddenly you stop and say, hold on, it's not my right hand first, it's my left hand. Right? And that then says, okay, I'm looking at it as if I've never done this before. And that ability to stop, to pause, to be able to reflect, and understand and know what I'm doing has the ability to break the routine, to break into a different aspect and say, now, wow, I can invest part of myself in it. That's the Shoshanim. Those are the roses. As Rav Pinkus notes in 26, that you should approach your sitter as if this is the first time you're davening. Walk into shul and say, what is this? This is the place where God resides. Wow, I have the opportunity to talk to Hashem. What a privilege. And if I'm able to look at all my mitzvos in that way and everything that I do, then one becomes a bal tshuva of the Shoshana of the roses. The second aspect, and this is in 27, the Chazon Ish and the Chafetz Chaim and other gedolim suggest that the best starting point is simply to start talking to the Almighty in the course of our daily lives. We all believe with complete faith that we're always in the presence of the Almighty. And this is particularly important for women. So why not take advantage to Him? Take advantage. Talk to Him. Not only when you're praying, but all throughout the day. Right? If you're seeing a client and need to close the deal, talk to Him. Say, Hashem, please help me. If this is the right thing for me, make it happen without too much heartache and difficulty. If you're stuck in a traffic jam and have to catch a plane, say, please help me catch a plane. I cannot miss this meeting. If you're baking a cake and you're worried about the results, say, please, Hashem, don't let this flop. I need a free yontif. And obviously, when successful, to say thank you to God. To be able to have a 24/7 ongoing relationship with Hashem brings the presence of Hashem into our lives on a much more concrete level. And that's why, to a certain degree, women have a greater bina, an affinity toward the emotional aspect of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, because this comes naturally to women. Whatever they're doing, they're davening, they're praying, it's part of the natural process of recognizing that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is the third partner in raising the children. He's there with us every step of the way. But, says Rabbi Friend, and this, I believe, is the Chiddush here, if we can accomplish this, source 30, if we can get used to talking to the Almighty in the course of our daily lives, then our Shmona Esrei will also be different. We will not be talking to a stranger, but to rather a loving Father who is an integral part of our lives. Our performance of the mitzvos will be different. When it comes to saying Kiddush, you'll feel the intimacy, the special sanctity of the Almighty's own day. And if you can do this, you will become hungry for mitzvos, the bottom paragraph in source 30. you will become insatiable. You will seek them everywhere, and believe me, you will find them because they are everywhere. If you develop this relationship with Hashem, then one develops a passion of wanting to do Ratzon Hashem, the will of Hashem, at every turn. And then one's whole life is about doing God's will and looking for mitzvos. Rabbi Franz notes a maisa that happened to him that really struck me. Once a somebody was visiting his home from Yerushalayim, and he was feeding a baby, and the visitor said, "Would I be able to feed the baby? Because feeding a hungry Jew is a chesed, it's a mitzvah." That's a person whose mindset is looking for opportunities. And this, as the Mashgiach, the Gretna of Yeshiva, notes in 32, that a baker who wakes up early in the morning, and his mindset is he's baking bread for people to learn, people to have energy to serve God, and little children to be able to go to school, is not just making a parnasha, he's doing chesed 24/7. My friends, people have to understand the correct perspective in life. I've met women who say to me, "I have no spirituality in my life. I'm having child after child, and all I'm doing is diapering babies and doing dishes." And I look at this person and I say, "You're missing the boat. You are involved in the highest spiritual aspect of life. You're involved in chesed. Every time you diaper the baby, every time you do dishes, every time you do laundry." Okay, the laundry is a bit much. No. But every time you do all of this, and it's over and over again, right? Constant. Always needs to be done. It's chesed. It's kulo chesed kol hayom. And if we look at it as chesed, and we look at it as opportunities of closeness to Hashem, then it's invaluable opportunities. We're going to be doing it anyway. The question is, what is our mindset when we're doing it? Are we doing it as roses, as relationships to Hashem, as getting closer to Hashem? Are we doing this because they're household chores? I'd like to share with you a maisa, a story. There was a very famous Gadol b'Yisrael whose name was Rabbi Diskind. And Rabbi Diskind one day was walking through the streets and saw a little boy, 5-6-year-old, crying. Rabbi Diskind went over to him and said, "Little boy, can I help you?" And the little boy refused to answer. But Rabbi Diskind was persistent. He said, "Little boy, tell me what's wrong." So the little boy said, "I'll tell you. My father died a number of years ago, and now my mother just died. And I have nowhere to go and nobody to take care of me." So Rabbi Diskind took his hand and said, "Come with me. You'll come to my home." And said to the Rebbe, "Then we're going to have somebody staying with us." And word got out that anyone who was an orphan and had nowhere to go would go to the Diskind home. Many of us are probably saying to ourselves, isn't there an orphanage in Israel called the Diskind Orphanage? Yes, and it's named after exactly how this turned into, just from a small home into an orphanage. And here's the following story. It's a very powerful, poignant story. There was once a little boy who every time the Rebbetzin Diskind would take him out of the bath, he would start to cry. So she wondered, was it something about the bath water, something about being taken out of the bath that made him uncomfortable, because he always cried, but never quite in the bath, only being taken out of the bath. She couldn't understand it. So finally, one day, she said to this little boy, "What's hurting you? Why is it every time I take you out of the bath, you cry?" So little boy, you could almost imagine the scene with these big, you know, bright eyes, turned to Rebbetzin Diskind and said, "I'll tell you. Every time I take a bath, I remember my mother giving me a bath and wrapping me up in a towel. The only difference is when my mother wrapped me up in a towel, she gave me a kiss. And when you wrap me up in the towel, you don't give me a kiss. And I cry because I miss those kisses. My friend, it's the same towel. It's about a kiss. It's about haroeh b'shoshanim. When is God is our shepherd? When is there a relationship of ani l'dodi v'dodi li, that I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me? When can we have this intimacy and this love? Haroeh b'shoshanim. If God is able to shepherd us as the shoshana, as the flower, as the softness, as ones who are ready to have rachmana liba bayi, who are ready to give of our heart, of our desires, of our tears, of our love, of our kisses, in our avodas Hashem, in our service of God. That, my friends, is just the first level of Haro'eh B'Shoshani. Let's look briefly at the second level. Notes of HaMemoed in source number 33, quoting the Baal HaTanya, quotes Yismach Yisrael, says the following. That in the Divrei Kabbalah and the Zohar it's brought down, Shel Shoshana Yesh Gimel Alim, that there are 13 petals. This is a Kabbalistic idea. Don't start counting the petals. It's a concept. 13 petals, V'heim Chuvanim K'neged Yud Gimel Midos Sarachmi. And they parallel the 13 attributes of mercy that we know that God treats the Jewish people, that Hashem is slow to anger, and he delights in kindness, etc. And this is what the Pasuk is about in 35, the asterisk. Ani Ladodi, when we are able to emulate God, and that's Haro'eh B'Shoshani, when we are able to emulate God in these midos, in this way of making ourselves conduits of mercy, and just like God is slow to anger, we are slow to anger, and we are able, and in fact, he notes here, the Yismach Yisrael 34 says that everyone should learn the Sefer Torah Medvara. It's available in English during Chodesh Elul. It talks about the midos, the way God deals with people in this world, and we who emulate these, God will correspondingly treat us that way. Ani Ladodi, when I am to my beloved, when I act in the way that is like my beloved, then Vidodi Li, then my beloved is to me. Haro'eh B'Shoshanim, God becomes the one who is going to lead us because we have taken this attribute of the Shoshanah, we have taken this attribute of the 13 petals of being able to treat others with kindness. And that is why he notes at the end of 35 that another one of the Rashi Tevos for Chodesh Elul is from the book of Esther, Megillas Esther, of Ish L'Reyehu Matanos Lavyonim, of giving gifts to the poor and gifts to one's friend. Because the month of Elul is not only about making a crown of roses in our relationship between ourselves and God, it's also very much about emulating God and making a crown of roses in our relationship to others. And just to give a number of examples from the Tomer Devara, the Yud Gimel Midos are found in the end of 36. The first one is Mikel Kamocha. We say these Yud Gimel Midos of Micha and Tashlich, so it should be somewhat familiar. Who is like you? And the Talmud Devora describes, what does it mean, Mikel Kamocha, who is like Hashem? So says Rav Kardavero in the Talmud Devora, that who is like God? That the very moment that we are sinning against God, God is infusing within that very limb the energy, the life force to be able to live. So at the moment I'm speaking Lashon Hara, God's giving me the ability to speak. That's who is like God, who is so patient. And likewise, what we learn from here as well, the 37, we should emulate tolerance. Even when he's insulted to the degree mentioned above, he should not withdraw his benevolence from those upon whom he bestows it. We shouldn't allow our anger to be maintained forever, just like God does not allow his anger forever. God in 41 delights in kindness, which means that even though we've done very terrible things, God looks for our kindness. He looks for the positive things. Likewise, recognize within our own relationships, people may have harmed us, people may have done wrong things, but look at the good in them, find positive, redeeming aspects about them. Focus in on the positive, not only the negative. The month of Elul, Haro'eh B'Shoshanim, is about leading a life of roses, of being able to have this compassion, this ability to treat others as we would like to be treated, as we would like God to treat us, and the way we treat others is the way God treats us. And this is pshat in that famous Gemara in 42. Shenit'ate v'kadosh baruch hu k'shliach tzibur. God wrapped himself up like a talus, like a chazit. V'ra'alu l'moshe seder tfila sh'yud gimel midos sh'rachamim. And he showed Moshe Rabbeinu this order of the 13 midos. It's something that's said in the Slichos over and over again. Something that's said in the Ilah. These 13 attributes that we mention over and over again to arouse God's compassion. And Amar Lo, and Hashem says to Moshe, Kol Zman Yisrael Choltim, every time the Jewish people sit, Yosu Lufan, like I said, that they should do in front of me this order, Vani Mochalahem, and I will forgive them. Medayek the Reshi Chochma, the Reshi Chochma points out here. It doesn't say, Yomru Lefanai Keseder Zeh. You should say in front of me this Seder of the Yud Gimel Midos. But the language of the Gemara is Yasu. They should do. Because it's not just saying the 13 Midos of compassion, that God is compassion and therefore God should have compassion on us. No. It's acting like God. Yasu. When you do this Seder, when you act with compassion, then God will act with compassion to you. So if we summarize what we've seen till now, and then we'll end with one final idea, Mirtz Hashem. Anila Doti V'Doti Li Haro'eba Shoshanim, this beautiful relationship is really dependent on the end of the Pasuk. On the first level, what God wants, the Medrash Shulchan Aruch is telling us, is our tshuva, our relationship with God, to be kroving, to be close, should be like the Shoshanah, the kiss, the love, the passion, the enthusiasm. God doesn't get bored. God doesn't get distracted. Emulating God, we shouldn't be bored. We shouldn't be distracted. We should look at it as if this is the first time we've ever seen this halacha, this pasuk. How do we achieve this? Learn. Learn a halacha a day. Learn the meaning behind something. There's no excuse. We all have books. They're in English and Hebrew. If you need suggestions, email. There's plenty of things out there. The second aspect in how do we create this is talking to Hashem, making Him real, making Judaism alive and real, and recognizing how many opportunities of closeness, how many opportunities of chesed we have every day. The second aspect of Haro'eba Shoshanim is to recognize that we need to be like the Shoshanah, these 13 petals, which represent God's relationship to us in the 13 attributes. And Haro'eba Shoshanim, if God wants to lead us in the path of the Shoshanah, where God wants to treat us in a way of compassion. And in order to do that, we have to live the Shoshanah. As B'nai Karach says, we are the Shoshanah. We have to live these 13 attributes of compassion. We have to be slow to anger. We have to be able to be forgiving. We have to look for kindness. When we act in these ways and we emulate God, Yasu Lefanai Keseder Zeh, so too God will be Ro'eh B'Shoshanim. He will shepherd us. He will lead us in this way. Hashem Silcha. When we are kind and compassionate to others, God will likewise be kind and compassionate to us. What stops us from being successful in the level of passion between man and God and the level of relationship and love between man and fellow man? Why is this, for most of us, so difficult? So I'd like to make a very brief suggestion and something I think we need to think about and to work on in this month of Elul. In a different essay in the Sefer, An Offer You Can't Refuse, which is a great Sefer to read in Chodesh Elul, Rabbi Fran, he speaks about the individual in Navi, who's a very fascinating individual named Ahav. And Ahav, we know, had a wicked queen as his wife, Jezebel, Izebel. And at one time, Ahav wants a certain vineyard, and the individual, Navot, who owned the vineyard, refused to sell it to him. Jezebel hears that he's upset, says, grow up, I'll get you the vineyard. She frames Navot, and she says, she doesn't tell him what happened, but she frames him, she has Navot killed, and then Ahav comes to inherit the field. And the Navi describes how Eliyahu HaNavi is told to meet Ahav. And Eliyahu says, Haratzachta v'gam yarashta, it's not enough, you murdered, you now want to inherit the field. And he tells Ahav terrible punishments that are going to come upon him. When Ahav hears this, he goes into sackcloth and mourning, and the Navi says that he was nichna mefonai. He humbled himself in front of God. Ask the Medrash, what does it mean that Ahav humbled himself in front of God? And the Yalkut brings two different interpretations. Let's take a look. One interpretation is, in the end of 43, that he went to the king of Yehuda, Yehoshaphat, and Yehoshaphat administered 40 lashes to him 3 times a day. That's pretty humbling. Here's the second one. How did Ahav humble himself in 44? Says the Yalkut that he postponed his meal by 3 hours. If he used to eat breakfast at 9, he now ate breakfast at 12. Eat dinner at 5, he now ate dinner at 8. This is how he humbled himself. When you read this and you say to yourself, so he postponed a meal for 3 hours? Is that such a big deal that God says, wow, look how Achav humbled himself. I won't bring the disaster in his time. I'll bring it in his children's time. What does this mean? So says Rav Chasko Levenstein at the bottom of 44. Apparently our sages are telling us here that the essence of being nichna, of humbling oneself, is the denial of the ego, the self. Or as Rav Chasko Levenstein expressed it, it's a miur atzmi, the diminution of the self. A person humbles himself by making himself smaller. A person thinks that the world revolves around him, that his needs and wants are supreme. Such arrogance is repugnant to the Almighty. It antagonizes him. And only by being nichna, by acknowledging that the ego does not have to be fed, can a person regain the Almighty's favor. And this, my friends, is really the question we need to ask ourselves. If we look at the world as revolving around us and our ego, then it's very difficult to have room for anyone else in our lives. 47. When people think they are the nucleus of the world, they are less likely to be compassionate and considerate to other people. If we don't care about other people, if we don't hurt for them, it is almost invariably because we care too much about ourselves. How often do problems between husband and wife stem from the conflict of desires? Husband wants one thing, the wife wants another, so it will be my way or your way. Someone has to win. That is the formula for disaster. It's not the way to build a strong and healthy relationship. The bigger the me, the weaker the marriage. The smaller the me, the stronger and richer the marriage. Moreover, 48, what does self-absorption do to our relationship with our Creator? If a person is profoundly concerned with his own needs and desires, he will always be in conflict with the Almighty, so to speak. The Almighty demands one thing while he wants another. And who will prevail? Whose will counts more? The bigger a person's me, the more likely he is to disobey the Almighty in order to satisfy his own desires. The smaller person's me, the more likely he is to seek to satisfy the divine will. And I think this is something very practical for us just to have our antennas out. How much self-absorption do we have in our lives? I just saw this last night. I was paying a shiva visit to somebody, at somebody's house, someone who lost their mother. And there was a woman sitting there, and for the majority of the time, she spent describing her own experience when her mother died. Now, I understand sometimes that can be in the chama. But being the second day of the shiva, it was more appropriate to listen. It was one woman sitting shiva, to where she was coming from in her experiences. She needed to talk in this particular situation. Obviously, it has to be weighed. No one's saying not. But it was like this person just needed to talk and talk and talk. And I felt like tapping her on the shoulder and saying, chill a little bit. You'll have other times to talk. And later on, you want to tell her your experiences, my tova, my nine, please do so. But now this opportunity is about this woman who's going through the grief, allowing her this cathartic experience of talking. And we have to ask ourselves this question. Is it all day about me? And when you hear someone speak, you say, oh, that reminds me, this happened to me. And oh, that reminds me, this happened to me. It's all about me. Or are you able to hear someone speak and reflect and say, wow, that must have been a difficult challenge. How did you deal with it? Not, this is the way I would have dealt with it. If we're careful in listening how we speak, and sometimes we're not even aware of it, granted, that we're sometimes a little bit too preoccupied with me, with the I, then we can learn the lesson of Acha being nichna. You postpone your meal for 3 hours, you're saying, I know how to minimize the miur atzmi, to limit my needs. I don't get everything right now just because I desire it. When a person is able to put themselves in perspective, then they're able to focus before saying a bracha. It's not like I just got to gobble this food down because I'm starving and it's about me. But it's about a relationship with God. And it's not about I'm always right and they have to apologize and they have to come to me and they have to explain themselves. No, it's not about me. It's about understanding that person and what's going on with that person and judging that person favorably. And when we're able to put ourselves in the correct perspective, and we're able to see who and what we are. And when the ani is in the correct perspective, then the ani can be ledoti. Then we can have a relationship with God. and v'dodi li, and God can have relationship with us, and it's a relationship based on the being God shepherding us, haroa b'shoshanim, with this love and this passion, which is being able, we have room in our heart to dedicate it to Hashem, as well as haroa b'shoshanim, that Hashem is able to lead us in the path, that we ourselves have emulated God first, and God is responding of treating others with this compassion, with this love, this model of the roses.